You doing good? Doing good. I'm excited to be with you guys today. Like they said, my name is Tiana Spencer. I've been here frequently. I just come from Monrovia, but I'm excited to join you guys in your Ephesians series today. I love the book of Ephesians because it deals highly with identity, and I think we are heavily in identity crisis most of the time. Amen? And so anyway, if you know anything about me, I have three girls. They are 16, 14, and they are an 8. And Karis, Jasmine, and Jada. And it's crazy, many times I've been up here, none of them have ever come with me, but they do exist. And so the baby, if y'all were here a while ago, I showed a video of her and Mickey Mouse. If you've been here for a long time, you've seen her. She was the baby. Now she's 8 years old. One thing about Karis, though, is Karis has always said whatever is on her mind whenever she wants to say it. And you might have one of them kids. You just don't know what they're going to say, and they probably should be muzzled before they go in public, but we just take a chance. We just take the chance every time. So Karis has been like that since she was young. And there was a time when she was 4 years old. We were at a grocery store, or Joann's, I believe. She was in the cart with me, and I'm pushing her in the cart. And I know this about my child, right? So I generally can see when it's coming on, when she's about to say something she should not be saying. And so I'm pushing her in the cart, and this sweet older lady comes up to Karis and looks at her and goes, "Aren't you just a pretty little princess?" And I see Karis's face. And I said, "Thank you," and I pushed the cart away really quick because I was like, she about to say something. So then I pushed the cart away. Karis says, "What did she just say to me?" Just like that, with an attitude. And I said, "Karis, she just said you're a pretty little princess." Karis looked at me, and she says, "I am not a princess. I'm a queen." That was Kara, 4 years old. That is my child, okay? So I'm sitting here in that moment, I'm thinking, where in the world did she get this from? I was actually shocked by the response because her mama doesn't walk around calling herself a queen, at least not in public. And so for me, this was a surprise. And so I'm sitting there and I'm trying to figure out where she get this confidence from. One thing about Karis, all my girls are beautiful, but Karis from the time she was young has just got people have just like fallen all over the girl. She just was really cute. And to people had tried to betroth their infant sons to her from the time she was little, literally. And so Karis has gotten a steady flow of compliments. Her older sisters, there's a huge age gap, so her older sisters just doted on her constantly. She got a steady flow of confidence and Karis, and it made her so confident that being called a princess was an insult. That's how confident Karis was. And so here's the deal, because Karis began to believe her own hype, as even from the end. She's just a confident kid, still to this day. And what she believed to be true about herself, that she was a queen, it actually changed how she showed up in the earth. What she believed to be true about herself changed how she showed up in the earth. Do you know that the same is true for all of us? That what we believe to be true about ourselves changes how we show up in the earth. Whether it's good or bad, what you believe about yourself changes how we show up in the earth. And so we're looking at this Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 we're going to go through today. Paul wrote this letter from prison, and he spends the first two chapters doing one thing to the church of Ephesus. He's reminding them of who they are in Christ. The first two chapters are literally identity, 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 identity. Because I think Paul knows what we know, that what you believe to be true about yourself changes how you show up in the earth. So he is telling them over and over again who they are in Christ. And so simply, that's what I want to do today. I just want to remind you, if anybody came in here and you were not sure, I want to remind you who you are in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, I want to remind you who you can be in Christ should you choose to trust him with your life. Amen? So three things we learn in this text. In Christ, you have new power. You have new position. And you have new purpose. New power, new position, new purpose. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for everybody in here under the sound of my voice. God, I believe that you have a word for them. So God, you know exactly what they need to hear. Would you speak, oh Lord? We're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, you guys, listen, I talk fast to take notes. I have to watch the replay, okay? Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. First thing we have in Christ is we have new power. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, and the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God," someone say, "but God." Come on, say it again, say, "but God." Paul has just finished describing in chapter 1 how the power of God has raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in heavenly places, far above every ruler, every authority, every power, and every dominion. He is then about to describe how that same power has worked for us. But first, he needs to remind them of why it's necessary. He essentially wants to, in this chapter, he wants them to remember their former condition so that they can appreciate their new position. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is what I need you to know, Church of Ephesus and Mission Ventura. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead, meaning you were spiritually separated from God. And not only were you separated from God, but as a result of that, you were dominated by the flesh, doing whatever it wanted you to do, whenever it wanted you to do it. He says that to them, that was your position before Christ, dominated by the enemy, dominated by the world, dominated by the flesh. That was actually all of our positions before Christ. Do you believe that? Y'all can talk to me. You know you can talk to me. I've been here enough. That was all of our positions before Christ, dominated by the flesh. Here's a question I want to ask you today, Mr. Ventura. If that was our position before Christ, why are some of us still living that way after Christ? Why are some of us still living dominated by the flesh? Dominated by the flesh, giving into whatever it wants, whenever it wants. Why are some of us still living that way and then being surprised when we see the fruit of it in our lives? Y'all, quiet. It's okay. We're surprised when we see the fruit of the flesh in our lives, when we are living dominated by it, sowing into it constantly. Paul says it this way in Galatians, whatever a person sows, he will also reap, right? If you're sowing constantly to the flesh, the Bible says you will reap destruction. If you're sowing to the Spirit, you will reap life. So Paul is saying, essentially, we're being dominated by the flesh. We are constantly sowing into the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, Galatians, where you sow your seed actually matters. Just like if you were a farmer, what you put into the ground is what you will later yield. Another way to say it is this, garbage in, what goes around. Jesus said, give and it shall be. Y'all don't know that one. The scripture y'all don't know, but every other thing you knew, huh? Okay, we'll work on it. We'll work on it. Jesus said, give and it shall be given back to you, right? This is all part of the universal law that you reap what you sow, or the law of returns. You need to know that what you sow into your life is currently yielding a harvest in your life. Whatever you're sowing, I don't want us just to think of this in terms of ultimate harvest of heaven or hell, but I mean daily, what you sow into your life is actually reaping a harvest into your life. So we have to ask the question, what am I daily sowing into? Am I daily sowing into my flesh, or am I daily sowing into the Spirit? Because here's what we need to know to be true, that each and every one of us is actively sowing seed somewhere. Am I right? Which means we are actively harvesting something, even if we cannot fully see it. We are actively harvesting something. So the question is, what are you harvesting? He says, before Christ, you were dominated by the flesh. What are you harvesting now? Are you still harvesting things from the flesh? Are you still living dominated by the flesh? What are you harvesting? The flesh always reaps destruction, the Spirit, life. So which one are you looking to harvest? Destruction or life? Because that tells you where you need to be sowing, am I right? Let me break this down more further. What does it mean to sow? When a farmer sows, he does not just put seed in the ground. He preps the ground, then he puts seed in the ground, then he waters and gives it the correct amount of light, right? He has to do all of those things. Why? Because in order for seed to grow, it must exist in an environment that is conducive to it doing so. In other words, what you reap is not just about what you are sowing, but also about how committed you are to cultivating the environment in which you are sowing it. So here's the question. How committed are you to cultivating an environment for your spirit to be able to harvest life? How committed are you to doing that? Because let me tell you this, Satan is committed to cultivating an environment for your flesh to be able to thrive. Satan is committed to doing that. This is what we see in our culture, in this Western culture. Satan has cultivated an environment that is so appeasing to our flesh, it's actually scary. It is so appeasing, and so we are easily still living, even the church, dominated by the flesh, because we live in a culture that is actually makes it easy for us to thrive in that. But here's the deal, y'all. Even though this culture is appeasing and elaborate and insanely attractive, it is still an environment that actually has no power over us unless we choose to invest in it. He needs us, the enemy, to play into his hands, to feed our flesh the things that it wants, like gossip and greed and selfish ambitions and lust and porn. This is what the enemy wants us to do. And we, as a church even, are playing into his hand. Still living in a lot of ways dominated by the flesh. And it's a choice of ours. The crazy thing is that many of us are playing into his hands in the name of personal freedom, not actually realizing that we're experiencing a form of personal bondage. See, culture says, do what's best for you. You do you, boo. Live your best life. And so we live giving into whatever craving our flesh desires. If our flesh wants sex, I get it. If my flesh wants porn, I watch it. My flesh wants to binge TV, I do it. My flesh wants gossip, I say it. We live giving into whatever cravings our flesh desires, not realizing that after a while, it really does become less about giving into a desire and more about bowing to a demand. It's not even a choice anymore. And we don't even realize that. It's not even a choice anymore. We even see this neurologically. Dr. Donald Hebb, he's a neuroscientist, and he has this thing that says brain cells that fire together, wire together. Translation is every time you think or do something, according to the brain, it becomes easier to think or do that same thing again. And the more you repeat this process, the harder it is to break the self-perpetuating cycle. Through repetition, thoughts, and actions, it gets into your brain's habit system, which is either your best friend or your worst enemy, depending on what you sow into it. This is actually wiring your brain. John Mark Comer, in his book called Live No Lies, says it this way. This is the miracle of the human brain is designed by God. With our self-determining freedom, we point our mind and body in the right direction, and eventually, it directs us automatically. If we keep doing that thing over and over again, unfortunately, this is why it's also so hard to stop sinning. Because every time we sow to the flesh, that is sin, we etch a neural pathway into the grooves of our brain, and from there, it begins to shape our muscle memory until we end up squarely in the New Testament's definition of slavery. Are y'all with me? So many of us are walking around enjoying the freedoms of the world while dying in bondage to our flesh. We are dying in bondage to our flesh, and we don't even realize it. You know, one of the ways I realized this, I did a challenge called 75 Hard a year ago. Anybody done 75 Hard? Nobody. Okay, great. 75 Hard is a challenge where you, for 75 days straight, you drink a gallon of water every single day. You do two 45-minute workouts. One has to be outside. You eat clean. You do 10 pages of reading, personal growth reading. And every day, you have to do this every day for 75 days. If you miss a day, you start over at the beginning. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I tried to get people to do it with me. As soon as I told them that part, they said nope. And so I did it by myself. But let me tell you, this thing changed my life. Completing this challenge changed my life. Not only that, but your girl got a bicep out of it, okay? So, but it changed my life, because here's what I learned. I never realized how many of the things my flesh was enslaved to until I began to continually tell my flesh no and saw it rise up, right? I never realized that. You see, here's the thing about me. When things get crazy, I get chocolate. That's just how I am. Anybody else? I get chocolate and a good Netflix binge, whatever it is, right? That is what naturally I have been doing all my life. I do that. But in my life, in these 75 days, I couldn't do that. In fact, here's the deal. Everything that could go wrong actually went wrong in those 75 days, which was crazy. Yet, I had to make different choices because I committed to this program. I mean, I had family members hospitalized, major life plans follow through. But even though life was crazy, I kept this commitment to myself. And I was able to see the benefit of what happens physically and emotionally when you sow into the right thing, when you do this, even spiritually. Because here's what happened. When I wanted to just lay in bed and sleep, I knew I had to get outside to do one of my workouts. So I would go walk, and I would pray. And it was something about sowing into my spirit versus just sowing into my laziness that just was really helpful for me. Do you know scientifically what it does for your brain to be outside, even when you're in depression or in hard seasons like I was in that season? I was forcing myself to actually sow into the right thing. When I wanted to just binge watch a show, I'd remember I need to do 10 pages of reading. I'd have to turn off the TV, and I was doing a lot of spiritual reading, so I was actually sowing still into my soul instead of sowing into my laziness by watching TV and just binging that all the time. I can't even tell you how many times that actually helped me, just what I was reading during that season. There was many times where I wanted to reach for chocolate, but instead I would feed myself healthy foods over and over again. Times where I just wanted to do other things, but I would spend my time doing prayer walks and whatnot. And do you know that studies show that prayer increases the level of dopamine in the brain? It's a hormone associated with happiness, dopamine. It's the same hormone released in your brain when you eat chocolate. Isn't that crazy? God is so crazy, so crazy. So I'm sitting here, and I'm sowing into the right thing instead of sowing into the wrong thing. And I got to see in my own life, the greatest thing 75 Hard did for me was the realization that before I did it, I thought I was just making decisions to do Netflix, to do chocolate. Thought I was making decisions, but I realized I was actually bowing to demands. My body was just craving those things, and my flesh was craving all those things, and I was just doing it over and over again. And through this program, I realized God was saying I was living free and bound at the same time. And I learned that there was just a better way. You guys know there is, this is true for many of us, emotionally, physically, spiritually. So many of us are living free and bound at the same time. We think we are making decisions, but we are actually bowing to the demands of our flesh. And God is saying, mission, there is a better way. There is a better way than just giving into whatever your flesh desires. Church, there should be a difference between how we live before Christ and how we live after Christ. Y'all quiet. This is what he's saying to Ephesians. You were living this way, but God. You need to know that what that but God does is it gives us another option. That we no longer have to live this way. And it's good because this way is killing us. Right now, some of you know you are giving into the things of your flesh, and you are slowly, your soul is just withering. But God gives you another option. But how is this all possible? Why? Because of the position he's given us. Not only has he given us the power to make a different choice, but he's given us the position to be able to do it as well. We have a new position in Christ. Look at verse 4 through 7. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace, he tells them. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He says to the church, you were once dominated by the flesh, dominated by the enemy, dominated by the world, but you now, he says, now you are alive with Christ, but God. You've been raised with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Church, he has made us alive. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, he has made us alive through his great love. He has given us another option. That's good news for somebody in here. That we don't have to stay dead in our sins, dominated by our flesh, miserable because we're doing so. No, he has made us alive. And not only did he make us alive, but he seated us with him in the heavens. What does that mean? It means we have two very different realities happening at the same time. Our earthly one and our heavenly one. Pastor and theologian Tony Evans says it this way. Think of this as a teleconference in which you are in two places at once, seated physically in one place but operating in another. Believers are located in two places at the same time. We're physically located on earth, but we operate in heavenly places, and God wants our position there to dictate our activity here on earth. Another commentator says, yeah, one day we're literally be enthroned and seated with Christ. But in fact, we already exercise power with Christ over the powers of this age. We can live lives, he says, reflecting Christ's kingdom instead of Satan's. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We are alive in Christ, sharing his power and his authority on earth. Translation, sin no longer has to get the last word. Amen? You now have the power and the authority because of your position in Christ to go a different way. We get the option to go a different way because of what Christ has done for us. Let me explain this even simpler. We are all composed of three parts, essentially. Our foundational selves, our false self, and our functional self. Our foundational self is our imago Dei, okay? The Bible says that we were all made in the image of God, literally created in his likeness, that is who we are at our foundation. We are kind, loving, beautiful. That is our foundational self, and it never changes. What happens, though, is we are here, and we have a sin nature on top of that, and as we go through this life, we have trauma happens, and pain happens, and wounds happen, and that foundation gets layers and layers of things on top of it. Wounds and lies and sin. What most would call the false self or the flesh, right? And right there is a messy middle. And then you have your functioning self. This is how you show up in the world. It's what I do, how I show up in the world. And our natural tendency is to function from our false self. When we function in jealousy and sin, we are functioning from our false self, that messy middle. But because we have now been saved by Christ, raised with Christ, and seated with him, we have been given the power and authority over the sin that once dominated us, over even the trauma that has happened to us, over even the wounds that have been keeping us down. We have been given that. You see, this is actually the process of sanctification is the healing of the middle, the addressing the lies of the middle, tending to the wounds of the middle, and closing the gap so that we can function from our foundational selves and not just our false selves. Does this make sense? This is what Christ has done for us. This is the process of becoming more and more like our Father. Now, because of our position, we don't have to just succumb to all the flesh and the sin and the trauma, all the things that have happened to us. But now Christ has made a way for healing and transformation to be able to make us look more and more like our Father, to function from our foundation and not our false. Does that make sense? This is what we, in essence, see in this text. We have been made alive. Christ came and made a way for our full healing. He made a way for you to not only be saved, but for you to be able to once again function from who you truly are, your foundation, not what's happened to you and your faults. And this is important because most of us identify ourselves by our function and not our foundation. We have been with our false selves for so long, it's become the only thing we know to be true about ourselves. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a cheat. I'm just this. I'm just a person that had an abortion. We identify ourselves by those things. When Christ comes and he says, no, I've redeemed that middle. I've redeemed that middle. You are the imago Dei. And now, because of what he's done, we actually get to be known for who he created us to be and not just what's happened to us. So here's the question I have. What would happen if we fully believed we were seated in heavenly places and sharing the power and authority here on earth? What would happen? How differently would we live if we knew, if we actually fully believed that? What different decisions would we make? What power would we, what confidence would we walk in if we believe that? You see, I just talked about sowing into the spirit versus the flesh, but your mindset is what will make that possible. You being aware of your true identity is what will make it possible for you to even progress in healing and transformation to be who God's called you to be. Church, we are no longer dead. We get the option. We now are alive. You have the power to be able to function from your foundation, not your faults. Do you actually believe that? Because who you believe yourself to be matters. And if you believe that you are alive and raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places and empowered by him, then you have to believe that addiction can be defeated, that trauma can be healed, that your flesh can be tamed. It can be tamed. This is important because someone in here feels like they are stuck. Someone in here feels powerless over sin. Feels like they cannot get out of whatever they're in. They feel like their trauma will always have the last word. And I just believe you need to hear me say to you, the devil is a lie. Christ has made a way. Healing is available to every single one of us. We literally walk in his power and authority. He has given us his Holy Spirit to be able to live out everything he wants us to live out. Here's the deal. You have been given everything you need to become everything he wants you to become. Period. All of us have been given everything we need to become everything he wants us to become. That is the beauty of being positioned in Christ. We not only have his power, we have new power, we have new position, but you know what else you have? You have new purpose. You have new purpose. He says in verses 2, 8 through 10, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship or masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are his masterpiece. Someone say, I'm his masterpiece. Say it again, I'm his masterpiece. Now listen, this had nothing to do with us. We are his masterpiece, but it has nothing to do. We didn't earn it, and it can't be taken away. He made us, and he formed us, and he transformed us for his glory and for his purpose. He saved us, and then he assigned us. He says he has good works for you to do. He assigned us. Do you know that you have an assignment on your life? Do you believe it? That you are a masterpiece, and he created you new in Christ to do good works. What does that mean? Not only are you a masterpiece, but you are a masterpiece with a mission. Someone say, I'm a masterpiece with a mission. Church, you have been set apart by God for a specific purpose, specific lifestyle, a specific assignment, a specific authority. But the lie the enemy wants someone to believe in here is that you are common And here's why he wants you to believe that, because common things don't feel necessary. And if he can get you to buy into the lie that you are not necessary, then the assignments given to you before the foundation of the earth become optional instead of mandated. Did y'all hear that? If he can get us to buy into the lie that we are not necessary, then we'll live as though we are not necessary. And what that does is breed in us a lie that our invisibility is an acceptable identity. And it's not. You were created with purpose in mind. But sin and trauma and wounds have made someone in here feel as though invisibility is your only option. And so that is how you're functioning in the earth. You are hiding in the background, thinking low of yourself, playing it safe and small because someone made you feel like you had to. And not only are you living as though invisibility is your only option, but you've even convinced yourself that your invisibility is humility. And the Lord wants you to know it's a lie. That's a lie. You are a masterpiece. From the very foundations of the earth. See, God set you aside to be his and to be used by him. He was strategic, specific, and intentional. You are a masterpiece. Useless is not your identity. Invisible is not your identity. Purposeless is not your identity. Worthless is not your identity. You are holy and set apart, a masterpiece on a mission. Period. And here's the deal. I am not saying this to make you feel better about yourself. I'm not just saying this to make you feel better about yourself. I'm actually saying this to make you aware of yourself. I'm saying this to make you aware of the beauty that's in you, of your magnificence, of the intricacy in how he made you. I'm trying to make you aware of you because for some of you, your trauma has blinded you to you. And you cannot see how he created you. You only see what your story has turned you into. And I need to tell you, that even with all the shame that has tried to cover up your identity, he still sees you as a masterpiece on a mission. I'm at the close on this. He said, when I think about the story of what happened in the garden, this is for someone here who's suffering with shame. They were created in his image, Adam and Eve, and they were beautiful and they were perfect, but then the enemy came in with a lie and they bought it. And the lie caused them to reach outside of God for their sustenance, and they got kicked out of the garden and all hell broke loose from there. Now we see this and we just see punishment for their sin. We see the curse beginning and we see the reason why we all hate Adam and Eve. But as we take a closer look, what we also see is a gracious, protective hand of God, seeing his children in their shame and still setting them apart and on assignment. You see, as soon as they sinned, they realized they were naked and were so full of shame, they tried to make themselves invisible because that's what shame does. Convinces us that we need to hide. So they hid from the presence of the Lord, and in their hiding, God came to find them, gave them consequences for their sin, covered their naked bodies, and made them leave the garden. Now, if you see, look at this scripture, God kicking them out of the garden, it was not just punishment, but it was actually protection. He said, they now know good and evil. And now for that reason, they need to leave the garden, because if they eat of the tree of life, they'll live forever in this sinful state. They'll live forever in this torturous state of knowing sin, of knowing good and evil. So they have to leave the garden. And so it was his grace. He sent them out in his grace and put a plan in place to redeem the whole thing at the same time. And guess who the plan was going to come through? Them, Adam and Eve. Even in their shame, church, listen to this, what had stained their imago Dei, they still were set apart and on assignment. They still were the people of God who were going to produce more people of God, who would eventually produce this Savior God. Even with Adam and Eve and the shame that tried to mark them, God said, you will not pretend to be invisible. No, I'm calling you out, I'm covering you up, and I'm sending you out to still be the people of God I created you to be. To still fulfill the assignment that I put on your life. They were still, even in their shame, set apart. And if it was true for them, you better believe it's true for you too. I don't care what you've done. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Just because of what you've done, you need to believe the enemy wants you to believe that you cannot do anything for his glory, that you are now sat down and on a timeout. And God says, no, everything is redeemed. The worst thing you think you've done that you can't tell nobody about, God says, I'm covering that too. And even still, you are a masterpiece. You have a mission. In Christ, you have a purpose. No matter what the enemy tries to convince you, no matter what your mama and daddy even say, you have a purpose. And it does not change by what you go through. It changed by what he went through on the cross for you. That's how you got it. That's how you got it. Church, we have to realize that in Christ, everything changes.
We are literally made new. We have new power. We do not have to live dominated by our fleshly desires and the misery that comes with that. We have a new position. God has empowered us to be able to actually heal, to be able to be transformed into his image, to heal the messy middle so we could actually live out the imago Dei that he's called us to be. And you have a purpose. In Christ, you have a purpose. There is an assignment on your life, and the enemy don't get a say about that. This is my prayer that you would believe that this morning, that all things have been made new in Christ. And if you've never actually made the step to let all things be made new in your life, I pray today's that day. Because all of this is for you too. The one who's yet to make the decision, you too can be made new. Let me pray that God would give us the courage to go after everything God has called us to go after. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the sacrifice on the cross. God, I thank you that you know every single person's story. You know the things that have made people feel like they are out and they cannot be used for your glory. And God, even still today, you wanted to remind somebody, even you are still a masterpiece. So God, I pray that word would be sealed into whoever it needs to be sealed into today, that they would understand that they don't have to succumb to their flesh or to their desires or to sin or to trauma, but God, that you in your divine providence have made a way that is better. That is better. God, would you give us the courage to live our new life in you, to go after everything you've called us to, and we'll do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.